a phenomenally important aspect that is celebrated in the Christian faith around the world. We're celebrating it today as well. So I'm leaving the series of messages that I've been in, and I'll do that for this week and next week. Matthew chapter 21. We're actually going to look through the first 17 verses. We're going to read responsively through the 12 verses in just a moment. But let me set the stage, first of all. First of all, in this earlier message, and you know I'll come back after we have our offering and put an application to it, what I'm trying to do is point out that before we read Scripture and we try to apply it to our life, we first need to ask ourselves, who said what to whom and why and what did it mean to them? And before we turn around and try to apply it to ourselves, we have to understand its original context. And so I wanted to do that very briefly. We'll not spend a lot of time on it. The Gospel of Matthew is obviously the first book of the New Testament. It was sovereignly the Spirit of God ordained how they ordered the books, in my opinion, in the canon. And so this is the first of the New Testament. It was written by a man by the name of Matthew, which means the gift of the Lord. He was a humble man who was a tax collector, so he would have not been loved by the people. But God called him very early in the ministry and called him to follow him. Now, one of the things we know he's humble is that every other time that it refers to him as a tax collector, they use his first name, Levi. He used the name he was going by after his conversion. He used Matthew as his name. And he's the only place in the New Testament that says Matthew, the tax collector, is in the very book that he wrote, that he was the human author of. So it's a testimony, at least in my heart, that the man was humble. He wasn't trying to hide his background, which would have been tempting, because that would not have been a popular situation. He was one of the 12, and this book was probably written, it had to be written, in my opinion, before 70 A.D. How much earlier is debatable, maybe as early as 50, but I doubt it. I think it was, my personal opinion is, Mark was written first, and Mark was a source for some of the collaboration with the synoptic gospels that you find both in Luke and Matthew. It definitely has a strong, strong Jewish factor, because you know what he does? He talks about things that are very Jewish and he never gives any explanation. What that tells you is he was assuming his audience understood. They did not need an explanation. You will find explanations of these same things in the other synoptic gospels, because they weren't primarily focused at Jews. He quotes at least 60 Old Testament passages, prophetic passages, that talk about the coming of the Messiah, coming of the Messiah, which is their king, their long-awaited king. They were anxious for the king. If you remember, that's what Mary understood that. Mary understood this message too. Everybody, it was very common for people to talk about the coming Messiah. But they had a misconception here. They were anticipating the Messiah was going to come as a human individual who would set up himself as a king and overthrow the Roman government. He comes as a spiritual king, and he wants to overthrow the flesh in our hearts. He wants us to turn from our sins, which he does provide us the opportunity to do just that. With the Jewish audience, the purpose is to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is, and primarily that he is the king that they've been waiting for. He is the Messiah. He is that long-awaited chosen one of God that was in the lineage of the Son of David. And he uses that term, Son of David, another Jewish reference. The outline of the book, I choose to use an outline put together by Wiersbe, because for a long time it has really suited me well. There are different outlines for this book. For one, there's 5 discourses, and a lot of people outline the book in that major, like the Olivet Discourse is one. Matthew chapter 5 and 6. There's these 5 major speech, but I prefer Wiersbe's approach to the outline. He said the revelation of the king in the first 10 chapters. He explains it to the people. This is Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's what he was saying over and over again in different ways. And then you see in 11 through 13 that there is a rebellion by the masses. The masses start to, and the religious leaders start to turn on him. And then from that point, we go back to a retirement. What I mean by that is that he pulls away from the masses, starts using parables and starts communicating primarily to his own disciples and trying to teach this, the group of 12, so that they would know the truth so that they could carry it on and go forward. And then it comes to the rejection. 21 through 27 could also say, you could entitle it the Passion Week. So if you want to read this week between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, which is the 28th, the crucifixion and resurrection, you would just pick up and read Matthew 21 through 27. Now, by the way, I put on the back of your bulletin, it doesn't come from one source. I've had this for probably 10 years, and I've added to it different. But if you notice on the back, it talks about the different passages that speak about. And I'm using the traditional situation where the crucifixion took place on Friday. And I understand the arguments for Wednesdays and Thursday. I just choose to use that. It's not the issue. Because the issue is that he died paying the price for our sins. He is the Son of God, and he paid the price for our sins. That's the issue, not to get caught up in some of the other technical debate. And the last one is the resurrection, which is 27. Now, in this section that we're looking at, which is the 21st chapter, it breaks up, and then I'll set it into context. Then we're going to read the passage together. First of all, there's this preparation, and that's in the first 7 verses. And what I want you to do when we read it responsibly in just a moment, I want you to note that Jesus is in control of this. He is setting this up. He is telling his disciples, you go here and you get the donkey. And that is no minor issue, because that is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it said the king were going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. So they bought a colt, and then from the other synoptics, we know that there was the mother donkeys there also. But the key is that God, the creator, sustainer of the whole universe, is able to sit on a colt that's never been trained, and there's no problem. Can he do that? Absolutely. We're here today because he chooses to allow us. He could clearly control an animal that wasn't properly trained. And that's a demonstration of it. To me, that always stood out in my mind. Possibly because I've trained a lot of horses when I was younger and recognized that's not an automatic situation. Presentation. He presents himself and the people shout, Hosanna! He is the Son of God is with us. And it really is saying God saves. That's what that word Hosanna means. God saves, God helps in the Greek. It's God save, God help, that type of a concept. And they were all shouting it, but this was coming into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was full of people now because it was the Passover in the Jewish worship system. It was mandatory that any men that were 20 miles from Jerusalem had to participate in the Passover. And then thousands other Jews come from around the world to partake in the Passover. And they come into Jerusalem. Now, the ones that really knew him were from Galilee, where Jesus had been ministering for the last 3 years. The people in Jerusalem only had heard about him for the most part. And they were shouting for something different. They were expecting him to take on this military position and overthrow the Roman government. And that's why within a few days they turn on him. He then purifies. He enters as royalty and recognized as royalty. They're throwing down their coats. They're throwing down the palm leaves, why we call it Palm Sunday. The disciples are throwing their own coats on the donkey. So that's all signs that we worship you. We bow down to you. You are the one we've been waiting for. But then he gets and he enters in and he goes to his temple, which is the temple, and he cleans it out. This is the second time he's done that. He did it at the start of his ministry in John, and now at this time, at the end of his ministry, he goes in. And can you just imagine a single guy going in where all of this money is being exchanged, and he's throwing the stuff over? We're going to talk about it a little bit more later on. But he's just throwing them out. He's saying, you made this a den of thieves, and this is supposed to be a house of prayer. And then from there, there's the personification of what was going on. We're not going to get to that. It's the fig tree. And here is a point, though, for all of us that are sitting here. He uses this illustration, which is not very typical of him. He curses the tree. It says it isn't bearing fruit. And that was a message to everybody that was shouting, Hosanna, and then would later turn on him. They weren't bearing fruit. They weren't sincere. They weren't genuine. And we'll come back and I'll try to make an application. And at this point, we're going to stand and do a responsive reading. I'm going to ask Michael Martinson to come. Now, as we go through this, you notice the way this is set up. The black letters are congregational red. The whatever color that is, I'm colorblind, so whatever color that other one is, I think it's gold, isn't it, or something like that? Go up there, Michael, if you would, please. And then he will read that, and then we'll just go through the passages. But just take note of this early part, which is the Lord controlling the preparation, and then the presentation, and then just one verse of how he takes control of the temple of our lives. But I think there is a very good application to this. We understand fully that the gospel is primarily delivering a historical account of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at this time before the crucifixion, and as a public example of the rejection, initial reception, and then ultimate rejection of the Messiah that went on. But when I think about that in my own mind, I start to say, wow, there's some areas in here that I need to think through for my personal life. And I think you need to also. We're going to talk about this from the standpoint of the journey into holiness. The truth is, many of us in here, not all of us, some in here may not even really know Jesus Christ on a personal basis. You may not even recognize that you don't. But many of us do. We have made that decision, and we see a testimony in our own spirits. We've examined our faith. Whether or not we're in the faith, and we've come to the conclusion, we're there. We sense the presence of the Spirit of God, and when we read through the books like 1 John, we're saying, yes, I love the brethren. It's such a blessing to be around the brethren. I love the Word. Okay, so I'm not saying that, but there are many that are believers that are anything other than growing. And I think this passage has some application in that regard. Matthew chapter 5 makes this statement. Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey. Then the multitude went before those who cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were calling out for the Lord to save them. That's when they say this, Hosanna to the Son of God, they're saying, God save us. God help us, Son of God. That's what they were saying. And I am saying to us as a people, we need to be mindful that we need to have that same heart. Today, we need to be calling out for the Lord's help. I'm talking about believers calling out because we are to live by faith, the same faith that we came to him. This is one of the serious problems that are going on, is people are not recognizing the process of sanctification. It is a need to recognize we cannot do it on our own. It does not work. We need to call out to say, Lord, help me. There are many, many in our culture that are overwhelmed by pornography. And they tried this gimmick and tried that gimmick and they tried to get freedom. And the truth is, we got to call out to God and say, our holy God, I need help. I can't do this anymore. You get the point? Now, here's the important point. It can't be half-hearted. God is intending for us to be totally sold out for him, not partially. Instead, we continue in our culture to serve ourselves. We serve sin. We serve self. And we serve our situations we find ourselves in because we are just so special that God will understand he is a holy God. Remember that Deuteronomy passage that we started our service with? Deuteronomy 32, 3 and then 4 says he is a rock. After they talked about worshiping, he is a rock. He is not interested in messing around. And he's not interested in messing around with our lives either. He wants us to respond to his holiness, his greatness. And that's a major problem in American Christianity. The truth is, it is even a challenge for us in this congregation. save us. I ask this question. Are you willing to allow the Lord to empower your life by submitting to His Lordship? God, save me. Well, that's good. That's the right thing. We got to pray and ask for His and call upon Him to help us. But I'm telling you, when you're really doing this, you ought to be doing it with a recognition that I am yours. That's why our apostles frequently in the scriptures refer to themselves as servants. They have been bought with a price. They're not their own. They've been given over to the Lord. And I'm telling you, victory in your life starts with real submission. Not superficial. Not so, I'm so sick of my sin. I'm so sick of, it doesn't allow me to. No, I'm talking about being fearful, mindful of the holiness of our great God. And saying there's going to be a day when I appear before Him and I'm going to have to give an answer for the way I've been responding. Do you get my point? That's what that group of people did 2,000 years ago. They celebrated, but they didn't really give themselves over to it. And once they recognized they weren't going to get what they wanted, they turned on Him. Dangerous stuff. And the truth is, to an extent, it still goes on today. Notice 2 Peter. I'm going to share a couple verses. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So His, God's divine power, has already given us how many things that we need towards life and godliness? It is all things. That's very, very encompassing. It grabs everything. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Someday I'm going to bring a message on Acts chapter 20. If you have a little extra time this week, read Acts chapter 20 with this thought in mind. There, the Apostle Paul is talking about ministering to the people. And he was so committed. You know how long their services went? They went into the night onto the next morning, teaching the Word of God because the people wanted to know Jesus. They wanted to know the Word so that their life would be different. Not being concerned whether the clock hit 12. Hey, I got to get out of here for lunch. Do you see the difference? There's such a phenomenal difference from what we're called to do, the seriousness, the depth of our commitment, than what we manifest so often. By which have been given to us exceeding and great precious promises, if we will do and give over ourselves totally, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith. You notice your part in this. But this is the truth. If you're here today, you're professing to be a believer, but you know you have this sin that's gone on and on and on and on. You need to recognize that the only reason it's going on is that you are allowing it if you're a genuine believer. Because he tells us here, right here, he says, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust, he has said that that's the way it'll work if you really submit to him, the power he's given us. And number two, you go over other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What does it tell us there? For every sin and every temptation, he will provide a way of escape. But you know what is required in that? Is that you respond his way and give up your love of self, your love of sin, and your love of your situation. And you give your heart over to honoring and glorifying the Savior. Now, I recognize this is not easy. Habits don't get broken in a day. But we need to identify the things that trigger us to do what's wrong. We need to identify the automatic response that we've trained ourselves to do. And we need to start recognizing that we do it for this temporal reward, which is nothing. It makes us feel guilty afterwards and say, no, from now on, when I have this trigger that has in the past drawn me into this behavior, I have a new behavior. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to sing praises to Him. I'm going to glorify Him. I'm going to flee to someone else that is a Christian, and we're going to seek encouragement and comfort. And my reward is going to, I'm going to be able to praise the Lord saying, thank you, Lord, I had victory. And I'm going to praise that. Psalms 31:24. Notice. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, notice, be of good courage. He's calling upon us to take our part in this. Biblical sanctification has a part that he always expects for us to do, and that's mortify the deeds of the flesh. Even though he has eradicated the authority of sin, we are still responsible in that area. Even though he has instilled in us the Spirit so that we can understand Scripture, he has told us to meditate on Scripture. Even though he has placed in all genuine believers the fruit of the Spirit, he has told us that we are to manifest Christ's likeness. You see, that we can never just say, oh, I'm going to just let go and let God. And if I still feel that way, then God hasn't done enough and I'm going to go for the sin anyway. That is a garbage thinking. That is addictive thinking. And you will remain addictive as long as you can continue to think that way. Psalms 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He gives you victory when you go to him in his terms. But his terms is turning from ourselves. Philippians, and that's why Philippians says, I can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. But it takes a commitment, a surrender, a call for, Lord, I'm yours. I'm dependent on you. Dependence. And in his power, we can change our lives phenomenally. God saves. Are you allowing the Lord to empower your life by submitting to his lordship over you? Take yourself off the throne. Now I'm going to talk about cleanse. You notice in the 12th verse, he goes in there and throws over the temple. You know, and I immediately, when I read that, understanding its proper context, I said, in my own life, I am reminded that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I said, there's a parallel here. I'm sure that there was a message that I need to apply to my own life, that God wants to go into my temple and throw over the tables that are wrong in there also and clean it out. And he wants the same with you. He wants us to be pure vessels. Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And I think of that in my own regards. I'm reminded of the personal challenge to be a man of prayer. Instead of just about my own activities, to be praying and honestly saying, Lord, use me. Lord, help me to have my eyes open to the lost that are around me. Help me to have the boldness to speak to them. Father, I pray that you would remove the blindness from their eyes. I pray that you would draw them to you. But use me, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Proverbs 28:13 says, that he who covers his sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, when I say this, I am saying that it isn't like going to a small group and saying, you know what, I have a little problem in this area. We're not talking about that. We're talking about going to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help. This is wicked. This is sinful. Let's call it what it really is. So much of the thought and the activity that goes on in the lives of believers is disgusting. And a great God is present and knows it, and we're accountable. He wants us to get serious about change. Psalms 32:2 says, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Is there any deceit going on? Only you can really answer that. Galatians, notice this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christians have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see that latter part? Those of us that are in Jesus Christ ought to be saying no to this stuff, seriously, mortifying it, turning away from it, saying, I am not doing that again. Never, never again am I going this direction. Do you see the point? It's way more aggressive than we walk through life, because he wants us to be holy as he is holy. And I remind you, just a few verses later in Galatians, it says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There is a seriousness about living properly and transparently before God. Cleanse us. The question is, are you committed to mortifying everything that isn't of the Lord? Mortifying is a word, putting it to death. That's a serious commitment. And I'll tell you what, I know just the way we are, there are many in here that really need to be honest with themselves and with the Lord and say, I'm going to clean this up. I'm done. I am going to repent of it, which means not only a change in my mind, but because of my change of mind, there's going to be a change in behavior. Now, the third point. Are you purposing to praise the Lord in all your life? This is not characteristic of independent fundamental Baptists. We go around very sober and very stoic. But I'll tell you what, we are the losers for doing this. We would be a whole lot smarter to be celebrating and enjoying the Lord, praising him, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus, praising Jesus' name. Even in a culture that doesn't feel comfortable with us. It says in this passage, Matthew 21, a little bit later, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, he had healed, and we'll go back to that in just a minute, the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? He was quoting from Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. And if you jump down to 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Jesus came down here, not for us, by the way, but not so that we could just play games, so that we could seriously commit to him. And we could praise him, and we could celebrate him, and enjoy life. And by the way, it is possible to enjoy life in all circumstances. You know, I think of the last visit I had with Jean Watke. We visited her one other time, but she was not conscious when we were there that time before she passed away and went home to be with the Lord. But that visit before, we walked into the room and she was really down. She was really down. But as we spent time and we kept looking at praising the Lord and rejoicing the Lord, and frankly, I challenged her. I said, you have your granddaughter here. You want to leave a testimony in her life. This testimony is that believers celebrate Jesus Christ no matter what. And you know what? She did. It was like a light switch went on. And that's exactly what she started doing. And that's my point. There are a lot of things going on in this world that make life really hard. And some of them are because of loved ones that are doing stuff that we can't control, and it hurts. But it should never strip us of our joy of knowing Jesus. Deuteronomy, this is that passage I said before. Notice the proclaim, and then notice the description of God that immediately follows it. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. And then he goes on to say, this is the God that I'm praising. He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. In other words, we're not talking about a God of love. We're talking a God who sits on the throne. And he calls it the way it is. I think of Deuteronomy 16:25. And the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Okay, That's right. We say that. But notice the next verse. He is also to be feared above all gods. You and I need to recognize we serve a mighty, powerful God. And we ought to be responding in accordance. It ought to cause us, if we think that we can just go on and continue to partake of this lustful sin, we ought to say, no, I'm not doing that because I got to report to God on this one. Psalm chapter 96, verse 2. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Does that characterize you? As you go through the day, are people seeing you throughout the day praising the Lord? Living for him? Rejoicing in him? That's what's supposed to be going on. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And I love that word sacrifice. Sacrifice is saying that it will cost you something. It's not something that just naturally happens. You make a decision to do it because it's the right thing to do. Praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We always ought to be not only God-minded, but others-minded. Here. We ought to say, save us, help us, cleanse us, and hear our praises of you. The temple, in this, the Holy Spirit puts in this verse. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. In some respects, if you were an English teacher looking at the flow of the story, you might have marked them wrong for this, saying this doesn't fit. I don't know how that doesn't fit in the flow of things. But it fits beautifully. Because we are always to have a heart for others. And a heart to help. A heart to invest ourselves to make a difference. James tells us, in verse 14 and 17, I skipped the other ones in between. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know what? If God looked at your life over the last week, would he conclude your faith is alive and healthy? Or would he condemn it and say it's dead because you didn't invest yourself in anybody except yourself? The truth is, in our culture, that happens often, even among believers or professing believers. First John chapter 3 says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 Corinthians, therefore, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Glorify him. Celebrate him. The four questions that I'm asking us today to consider, it ends with this one. Are you available to serve the Lord sacrificially? Or are you too busy with your life? Too caught up with the pressures and the disappointments? And the disappointments are 99% of the time, it just didn't happen the way we thought it was going to. If we would just step back and say, I just want to use you, Lord. I want to celebrate you and walk with you. You would see that that was exactly where we should be ending up right now. It's just the path that God has had on us, had us to walk, which was different than our path. We just celebrated. Okay, the four questions. Are you allowing the Lord to empower your life by submitting to his lordship? I hope everyone in here is willing to commit today to say, okay, I might not have been there, but I am now. Because I see the importance of it. Without it, biblical sanctification is very unlikely. Cleanse us. Are you committed to mortifying everything that isn't of the Lord? Just clean out your life. Are you purposing to praise the Lord in all of your life? And are you available to serve the Lord sacrificially? I understand the historical setting of the passage, but the Lord was very clear to me that these are applications I could walk away from in this passage and apply to my own life today. And I believe each one of us should seriously contemplate these questions. And I pray, answer them affirmative to you. A yes, I'm willing. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you in a very special way, Lord, for who you are and what you do. You are a great God, and we prayed at the start of our service that you would work powerfully in our midst. We pray that your Spirit is powerfully at work right now. And Father, as we close our service singing this wonderful camp song that talks about where we find our victory, where victory is found, I pray that you would help us to cement our decisions in our heart. And if there be any here, Father, that need additional counsel or want additional time of prayer with someone, that they would make that known to others of us or myself. And Father, that in all of this, you would be glorified because we would be purposing to be more the child that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand with me?